Gospel according to Matthew chapter 23. Let us read from the beginning of this chapter, 12 verses. Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi. For one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth. For one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." This is the passage that I desired for us to look into this morning. But before, let's first take a moment for prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that today Thou lead us and protect us in our prayers, in our praise and thanksgiving, in our meditation upon Thy word. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, open Thou our hearts and minds, and let the living stream of Thy goodness and grace, Thy love and mercy, Thy correction, Thy instruction flood our inner man. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou Thyself, by the Spirit of Christ, lead us and teach us Thy word. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we look into Thy holy word, we are facing deception and hypocrisy that is in the world. As we look into Thy holy word, we see pure teaching of Jesus Christ our Savior. And often we can ask ourselves, O Father, how much of that purity, how much of that bright truth has filled our hearts and minds? And to what extent we are free from deception and hypocrisy that we used to be slaves of, that we used to be zealous servants of. How much, O Heavenly Father, of that servitude of lies and deception we have cast away, and how much, O the Lamb of God, with all of His meekness and suffering, we have truly embraced. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, We pray today for thy presence, thy guidance, thy instruction. We pray today, O Heavenly Father, that thou fill our hearts with love and gratitude, praise and adoration, but we also pray that thou empty our hearts of selfishness, self-will and hypocrisy, that thou make us free from our worries and fears, doubts. Make us free from vanity and pride. O Lord, deliver us from every trace of lust of the flesh, lust of eyes. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thou protect us with the shield of faith from the influence of the world. O Lord, cleanse our hearts from worldliness. Lord, we pray that thou make us free from every form and shape of godlessness and also idolatry. Deliver us from man-made religion and make us true followers of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to worship thee and thee alone, to worship thee as the Creator, to worship thee as our Savior, to worship thee as our Protector, Corrector, Guide, the Sustainer of life in our souls. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, let no commandment of thine, no precept, no teaching be too great for us that we don't strive to do it prayerfully. Let no word of thine be too small for us that we would neglect it. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, as thou art merciful, Lord, make us merciful. And as thou knowest everything, and the end is known unto thee before the beginning, grant us, O Heavenly Father, to trust in thy knowledge and thy goodwill and thy grace. Lord God Almighty, cast out every fear and give us a heart that is meek and humble before thee, O Lord, a heart that will reverence and adore thee, that will worship and hallow thy holy name, that we sanctify thy name in our hearts, not as an icon, but as the true reality that we not only desire, not only long to, but also strive fervently to obey. And we pray that thou bless us, that we may grow, Heavenly Father, from obedience to faithfulness, from faithfulness to zeal. And then, O Heavenly Father, in obedience, faithfulness, and zeal, thou grant us endurance, that we may look forward with a peaceful inner smile in our souls, looking forward to that blessed and glorious moment when we will forever be completely united with thee. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou obtain and preserve Thy victory in our hearts, that Thy will be done, that Thy kingdom may fill our hearts and our minds, that in the dwellings of the righteous, even here on this earth, in this world, O Lord, but not with the world, there may echo the songs of praise and adoration of Thy holy name, that the Lamb of God may be exalted and enthroned on the throne of our hearts, and our soul and body, mind and heart, our whole being, to belong to Thee, that we worship Thee and glorify Thy name, and in doing that, O Heavenly Father, that we may find comfort and peace and joy in abundance, and that we may, O Lord God Almighty, have the testimony that we are Thy people, and Thou art our God, continually purifying and sanctifying us, continually adding to the enlightenment of our understanding, continually exalting and glorifying Thy Son, continually delivering Thy people until that great and glorious day when Thy honor and Thy glory, praise and adoration will fill the universe and every enemy be subdued and cast into the lake of fire. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, as we are pilgrims here, we pray that Thou give us that spiritual eyesight that we may know how to distinguish between the enemy of our souls, the adversary of our spiritual life, and his victims that are in dire need of Thy truth and Thy salvation. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou grant us to be the true disciples of the Savior, Thy faithful, loving, and lovable children of the New Covenant, that Thou bless us with a loving and forgiving heart, that we may know we are also forgiven. Oh, we thank Thee for that great sacrifice, for that wonderful redemption in Christ, for Thy abiding grace. We thank Thee and we praise Thee, O Heavenly Father, that louder than all the threats of the enemy, louder than the storms of testings and trials, louder than the temptations that are at times raging from outside and reaching inside, louder than all the lies of our adversary, sounds forth that gentle, still voice of Thy truth in our hearts. Glory, glory and honor to Thy holy name, through Christ Jesus. Amen. There is something rather amazing that often happens. Somebody could say, if it happens often, it's not amazing anymore. Well, it's still amazing. I read this passage yesterday. I thought about that. I even prayed about that. I didn't study it as much as I wish I did. And this morning, when I got up to read this together with you and to share this word of the Lord with you. There is a picture in my mind that somehow is just persisting there. It's not in this passage. It's from another part of the scripture. And for a moment I thought, well, I'll try to focus on this passage. But then I think it will remain in my mind until I share it with you, so I will do just that. There was a wonderful, solemn and joyful event in Israel when the King David gathered all the rulers and all the officers of his armies, and he told them, let us bring the Ark of the Covenant to us in Jerusalem. And they all seemed to be in agreement with that. There was no opposition, no objection to that. And so they proclaimed as solemnity, as celebration. And there was a great joy. They are doing something for the Lord. They advanced in their life. They conquered the land. They have a strong kingdom. They have safe as much as they could see, if I see what they have seen. They had a safe, secure life. They are growing militarily, economically, socially, and they desire to grow spiritually. Let's bring the covenant of the Lord. Let not the covenant of the Lord be in a village or somewhere in a remote place, but let it be in the center, in the capital of the city. All wonderful. At least it appeared to be so. And so they go to the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the priests or the Levites, I should probably read that again to refresh my memory, they laid the Ark of the Covenant on a cart, a vehicle that was prepared for that purpose, and I think it was new one, never used before. And the two, at least two, if not more, animals were pulling that cart, oxen. And so two young men are controlling the animals. And the people are rejoicing. And they glorify the name of God of Israel. And everything is wonderful. Until at some point, the animals got either disturbed, these oxen turned off the road, and the cart was leaning toward one side, and it looked like the Ark of the Covenant is going to fall down. And one of the young men that was leading the oxen quickly jumped and grabbed the ark and died that moment. And everything stopped. The cheering, the rejoicing, everything stopped. Even the journey of the Ark of the Covenant stopped. And David was scared, the king. And he said, no. No, I may not bring the Ark of the Covenant to me. It's too awful. It's too dangerous. Why would God so quickly judge and so severely judge someone who just wanted to help? God does not allow anyone to save the honor of his name in a dishonoring way. The law and the commandment of God is the Ark of the Covenant to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. Nobody else may touch it. They wanted to praise the Lord. They wanted to do something for the Lord. They were zealous for the Lord. They forgot only one thing, to ask the Lord how to do it. No sacrifice is pleasing to God except the sacrifice of obedience. Obedience. When we read the law, from the beginning, the moment God declared the law to His people, we will see something probably more often in the law than any other commandment. Something that is not expressly a commandment, just a statement. I am the Lord your God. And then the Lord says the commandment, and then He repeats, I am the Lord your God. And then He tells another commandment, and He says again, I am the Lord your God. Why did He say that so many times? Because between the first and second time, we already forgot. And He is reminding us. He is saving us. And now I know why I had to share this with you. These people, the Pharisees, forgot that. They forgot that the Lord is our God, not Gamaliel, not the leadership of the Pharisaic fellowship or organization or church or whatever they called it. You know, our improper zeal for the name of the Lord in our own way, that zeal shows that we forgot that the Lord, He is God. Our lack of zeal for His name reveals that we forgot that the Lord, He is God. Our fear of what's going to happen next or what is the future bringing to us reveals to us that we forget the Lord, He is God. Our trusting in our own strength and wisdom and our wealth or poverty or possession or whatever, all of that is revealing that we keep forgetting the Lord, He is God. How long does it take to forget? How long is the span of our spiritual memory? We can learn that from Peter. He says, Lord, if it be Thou, tell me to come unto Thee above the water. And the Lord said, come. And Peter walked out, and he walked in the air above the water. A few steps. That's how long the memory is. The memory was disrupted the moment he looked at the waves. He shifted his focus. While he was looking at the Lord, he belonged to the Lord, and he's walking. When he focused on the waves, he belonged to the waves. They grabbed him. Oh, he knew what to do. He cried, Lord, save me. And the Lord did. Could be that our journey is just like the waves. We look at the Lord and we walk a step. We look at the waves, we fall down. We cry to the Lord, He lifted us up. We look at the waves, we fall down. It doesn't have to be like that. It does not have to be like that. Oh, let me say more. It must not be like that. Was that one of the songs that we sang this morning? Lord, I would clasp Thy hand in mine. And then, what was the next line? Never thank you, never murmur nor repine. Oh, maybe that's one of our problems, you know. Before we even get an answer to our prayer, we send a PS note to the Lord, you know, addition to the petition. Just in case, Lord, you decide to answer this prayer, let it be this way and that way, you know. We already forgot that the Lord, He is God. He knows. He understands. He can do what is pleasing to Him. Well, if we forget that the Lord, He is God, then we cannot avoid being like the Pharisees. As awful, as terrible as that is, the Lord said to the Pharisees that Sodom and Gomorrah will be judged less severely than the godly, pure, holy Pharisees that never repented and turned to the Lord. You see, we don't turn to the Lord through the knowledge. We don't turn to the Lord through our successes. We don't turn to the Lord through our choices. We don't turn to the Lord in any other way but through repentance. And we can see that. Even in doing ministry for the Lord, like Paul the Apostle, I think in the second epistle to the Corinthians he writes, I made you sorry with my epistle, and I don't regret that, even though I did regret. How should we understand that? Well, he explained in the following verse or verses, he said, because you were sorry after a godly sort to correction. I imagine that Paul sent the epistle and the messenger, the man that carried the epistle to the Corinthians, came back, and I believe it was a disciple and a trusted disciple. And that disciple returned back to Paul and said, oh, there was so much weeping, so much remorse. That epistle really shook them up. And Paul, he's a brother in Christ, he's an apostle, he's a laborer. When he heard that, he cried himself. When something is said, it's just said. But then, the following news was that they did change. They did correct themselves. They got rid of some seriously wrong things. And then Paul said, I don't regret that I made them so sorry. It was necessary. Well, before the time expired, I'll try to focus more on this passage. And I think I did so far, but not in such, perhaps such visible way. The Lord is talking to the multitude and to the disciples. I did not notice this before. I didn't pay attention to this yesterday. That the Lord is talking to both, to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. He's talking to the disciples and to the multitudes. I think it's important that we keep this in mind. I wish I noticed that yesterday, but perhaps it's not too late today. A Pharisee, a religious, sinful man, a hypocrite, would stand up and teach from the books of Moses, from the law. And he would read that law exactly as it is written. And he would not bring anything of their Pharisaic deception other than his private secret living that is behind the scenes. None of us that listen to that have any right to say that law is not important because I know that man is a sinner. Nope. The law is important, the law is holy, the word of God remains the word of God, even though that speaker is a sinful man. As long as a scribe or a Pharisee is saying or bringing forth a testimony exactly as it is in the law of Moses, that message has its value for me. I have to respect it if I am a godly man. If I'm not, well, I'll be condemned and judged. But I don't want to be that one, so I have to respect, I have to accept that law. That's the law of God. But I should not be disrespectful, I should not be negligent, I should not be a secret sinner like that Pharisee. They say and do not. They say what Moses said, so you do that. But they don't do the law of Moses, you don't do what they do. I think that's simple. Now, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. See that rigid religion. When I see a needy man, I'm not going to help him because God allowed that to happen. He needs that. That's for his spiritual good. When I see a wealthy or a rich man, I will try to be as friendly and as kind to him, because what he has is a blessing. You know, God gave him all these blessings, so maybe he will share some of them with me. See, that kind of a Pharisees or any other group or individual can put a label of godliness on godlessness, but that label didn't come from the Bible. That's their own label. And the Lord wants us to see that and to understand that. Do what is in the Word of God, even though a godless man is bringing that to your attention. But do not follow him. Do not follow after godlessness. Also, witnessing, reaching out to the others, sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with other people must involve our full involvement. It cannot be just words. It must be deeds. We cannot tell the people that God is merciful if we manifest absence of mercy. We cannot tell the others that God is concerned for their souls if we are not. Who's going to believe us? The words are good, but even the very tone is false, let alone the example of a Pharisee. But the Lord says, what is the aim of the Pharisees? Not just to disgrace them before the people, but to give us grace not to follow their example. All their works, verse 5, they do for to be seen of men. They are constantly acting. They are always on a stage. They are always in a theater. They always wear their masks. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Is this godless? Is that improper? Well, not, at least not all of that. They should have garments that cover, not garments that expose. But having modesty and godliness outwardly and not inwardly is a mockery. It's an insult to God. It's an open door to Satan. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts. I want to be seen of men. I want to be exalted by men. I want to have some honor here on this earth. Why? Why is that so important? Well, that's their kingdom. They don't have the hope of everlasting kingdom. They don't have the hope of the Lord's coming in glory. They don't have the desire to be united with the Lord forever. Here is their kingdom where they can have his name on their lips, but not in their deeds. And the Lord is warning us not to be like them. Don't do what they do. They like greetings. in the markets and to be called, O man, Rabbi, Rabbi. Reverence, honor. But the Lord says, don't you do that. One is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And now let's stop. Go back to the first verse. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, he's talking to the disciples and he's talking to the multitudes, and this is what he's talking to them. Verse 8, last line. And ye are all brethren. You know what was the most, or one of the most important things for the Pharisees? To let the others know that they are not brethren. You are not my brother, I am a Pharisee. You are not my brother, I am a Nazarene. You are not my brother, I am a Mennonite. You are not my brother, I am a Baptist. Well, the Lord says in the prophecy, I think it's Isaiah, those that say, depart from me, I am holier than thou. They are the smoke in my nostrils, says the Lord God. And let's remember when Paul the Apostle, when Peter the Apostle preached to the people, it was a usual thing. I think Stephen said the same. Even to those bloody murderers, he's telling them, men, brethren, and fathers. It was a way of addressing the people, a way of kindness and reverence. Our duty here is not to tell the people how holy we are and how unholy they are. Our duty and our ministry here is to declare the glory of God, His holiness, and we ourselves just His humble servants. The Lord says further, call no man your father. That's interesting. It looks like we have some family relations here. We are all brothers. Everybody is a brother. And we can call anyone a brother. But we should not call anyone the father. For one is your father, which is in heaven. Now he's talking to his disciples and to the multitude. Maybe not every one of you, nor maybe not everyone that will hear this tape, had that difficulty. But I was way back. I was very careful about that. To let the people to whom I reached out or wanted to reach out to witness, to share the gospel, I was very careful to let them know that God is not their father, He's only their God. He's our father because we believe and obey, but He's not your father, He's only your God, which would imply He's your judge and not your savior and this and that. I don't do that today. I think that was wrong. I think that there might be some truth, but it's an untimely declaration of truth. It is much better to reach the people, telling them both the judgment and the mercy, the grace of God. It's good to share the gospel in a general way and in a personal way. But it's very important, I believe, not to say anything in such a way as to show that I am better than thou. I think our enemy will not miss that chance, that opportunity to turn the heart of the listener away. There is a time when deeper truth will be shared, and if God will provide for such a time, wonderful, praise the Lord. But in the beginning, we should remember what the Lord said to His own disciples close to the end of their learning from Him face to face. Well, whenever I say so, often when I say something like this, I see how my words are insufficient to really tell what I want to share. I think that later on they saw Him face to face much more than when they were seeing His face physically. But what I mean, closer to the moment of, or the time of crucifixion, by the end of the teaching that the Lord Jesus shared with the disciples before the cross, so to say, the Lord said to His disciples at that late time, I have many other things to share with you, but you cannot bear them now. After so long a time of learning. And I think in my ministry, and perhaps in my haste to say something before I asked the Lord, just like David and his people hasted to bring the Ark of the Covenant before they asked the Lord how to do it, I think I often said too much instead of being patient and waiting on the Lord. Here, the Lord says that one is our master, and that is Christ. Just as we, being human, easily forget that one statement that is repeated through the law, through the commandments, I am the Lord your God. So we are prone, at least I find that to be my weakness and a threat and a battle, the threat of forgetting that Jesus Christ is my master. Not only teacher, rabbi, but master. And if I understand this word correctly, master in teaching, master in ownership. If he's my master, I'm his purchased possession. But that's not all. I'm his possession that has been stolen away by sin. And then, instead of judging, instead of rejecting that possession as polluted, the way it really is, the Lord decided to purchase his own possession back, to cleanse it, to sanctify it, and to give this wonderful gospel. Learning, learning, learning. Never enough learning, let alone enough fulfilling, applying, doing. So, we read here that he is our master. And then, 2 verses down, verse 10 again. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. So he owns my mind and heart, soul and body. Should I add? My time and money. My strength and health. Oh yes, even my sickness and weakness. He owns everything. But then whenever I use any of his property to serve the other master, That's stealing. That's wasting. That's sinful. So, if, or should I say, since, in the verse number 9, we have only one Father, one that our life comes from, and He is our Heavenly Father. Since that is the truth, then His beloved Son, His only begotten one, in whom He is well, perfectly pleased, that one is our Master, spiritually, physically, in every aspect of our being and our existence. How much I owe to my Master. How much was it to you? Anybody remembers? The great debtor. 10,000 talents? I'm not sure. I think it was 10,000 talents. Yeah, that's how much I own. If I had perhaps 1,000 lives, I would still not be able to pay back. Let alone with this one that I have. In the verse number 11, the Lord wants us here on this earth to follow His example that He gave to us in heaven. There is the heavenly host. There are the spiritual beings. There are the inhabitants of the glorious kingdom of God. And there is the Son of God above all of them. And Him the Father made somewhat smaller than all the others. He was the only one among all of them that will come to this earth and die. And in that humility is the greatest honor that has been ever offered to anyone, God or man, angels, earthlings, anyone. Only Christ received such humility and such honor. And He tells us here, He that is greatest, the one amongst you that understands the scripture best, the one that has the gift to live the most godly life. Well, by this time, every one of us might be looking around and looking for that one. Well, only Christ did that. But the Lord says, if we see that we have a great gift from the Lord, we can only use it in servitude. You see, quite a few people I hear around here, and I have been hearing or seeing that for many, many years. I didn't see that much of that in Europe as much as I see it in America. How great is going to be our reward? You know. We will appear before the white throne of judgment to be judged about our achievements and to receive our rewards. One will receive greater and the other one greater and the other one greater and so on. I have some very difficult questions concerning that kind of beliefs. The Lord here explains what is our reward. The reward or the honor or the blessing is in our ability and readiness to serve. Amazing. Remember in John's Gospel or Gospel according to St. John, when he washed the feet of his disciples and he said, I am among you as a servant. the greatest among you shall be your servant. That would be so wonderful. There is no greatest other than Christ, and we are all servants. You know what would that mean? Heaven on earth. Paradise. Right here. In the midst of this world so dark, so sinful, so violent. It would be an island of peace. A haven of rest. Well, that's what we find in Christ, don't we? In the verse number 12, the Lord says, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." This seems to be like everything goes the other way. When I want to be humble, the Lord exalt me. When I want to lift myself up, who's going to humble me? The Lord. If He is gracious to me. If I reject His graciousness, somebody else will humble me, and that will be much worse. Satan will humble us by hurling us into sin. The Lord will humble us by revealing to us the way of acknowledgement, confession, repentance. But there is a very plain logic, a good sense. If I believe that I deserve exaltation, that means I am better than the others around me regard me. I deserve more respect. I deserve more recognition. Better evaluation, so to say. Do I have any desire to become better? No, I'm already too good. I won't be any better. But if I see myself as unworthy, not up to the calling that I received, not up to the expectation of my fellow believers, of course, I will be humble, but I will also desire to grow in faith, to be better, to follow the Lord more closely. The truth that the Lord has shared with us at times might seem contradicting or conflicting, but in reality, when we look into the Word of God and we prayerfully consider the verses and we receive the understanding from the Lord, it's very simple, very logical. It's clear. After this, verse number 12, the Pharisees and the scribes did not turn to God. They did not repent. They were not willing to face their sinfulness, and that's why they needed verse number 13, 14, and on. Woe unto you. Well, is that in the beginning of the gospel, of this same book, that the Lord, yes, that's chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed, blessed, blessed are they that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But woe unto you, when by your manners we close the kingdom of God to ourselves and to the others." Well, may the Lord bless His word and make our heart as widely open to His kingdom as His kingdom is open widely to everyone that comes through Christ Jesus, the humble one and the glorified Savior.